Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. I've got a lot to share with you this morning, and I don't have enough time to do it, but I'm going to push through here. Because we've been talking over the last couple of weeks about relationships, and we talked 2 weeks ago about establishing godly relationships. Last week we talked about maintaining those relationships. How do you hold them? And this morning what I would like to look at is two components of what it is that allows us to be able to have godly relationships with one another. And I've called this morning the character of integrity. Talk about those two things this morning. Character and integrity. Now, let's do some definitions here first so that we know what we're talking about. Because the thing about the English language, and this is why you always hear people say how hard it is to learn English. You've heard that before? One of the most difficult languages to learn. I've been told that languages that we would think, like Japanese or those kinds, are much harder. No, they're much easier. For the simple reason that in those languages, the words normally only have one definition. In English, we've got one word. It can mean 5, 6, 7 different things. So when you see somebody that's learning English as a second language, it's kind of funny because they'll use words in the wrong way. They don't know any different because they don't have 14 different definitions for the same word. So the word character can mean a number of different things. I have been called a character before. I don't know if that was a compliment or not, but I've been called what a character this guy is. So I don't know if that's good or not, but that's one use of the word. A character is also a part in a play. If all of you, the actors and actors, do you guys do any acting or acting? Have you ever done any of that in school at all? Who has? Oh, really? Oh, okay. So you can be a character in a play, right? So that's all part of it. My character is such and such. But what we're going to define character as this morning is, it's how you think, how you feel, and how you behave in circumstances and situations. It's also another word for your personality. That's also somewhat of what your character is. Billy Graham said this. He said, true greatness is not measured by the headlines a person commands or the wealth he or she accumulates. Because obviously in our culture, that is what we usually identify people by that we don't know. What have they done? What do you have? What kind of car do you drive? How do you dress? How big a house do you have? Things that the Bible tells us are all temporal, that don't last. Remember I told you that, who was it I said, who's the guy that had all the one of the richest men in the world? I can't remember his name now. Malcolm Forbes said, whoever has the most toys when they die wins. That's not true. Because when you die, doesn't matter how many toys you have, you're dead. You're gone. That's it. You don't get to take anything with you. It's all gone. But the things that last are the things about who we are, the character of who we are. So Billy Graham says, true greatness is not measured by the headlines a person commands or the wealth he or she accumulates. The inner character of a person, the undergirding moral and spiritual values and commitment is the true measure of lasting greatness. People are not going to remember anything about you by what you have. That's not going to make any impression at all, but they'll know who you were. They'll remember how you treated them. They'll remember how you spoke, the way that you dealt with other people. Those are the things that are going to make a difference. That comes from character. So what is integrity? Well, integrity, too, has several different meanings. It can mean to be honest or fair, which is what we're going to focus on this morning. Say he or she is a great man or woman of integrity, to be honest and fair. It can also talk about wholeness or being complete. So you say, wow, I wouldn't go in that building because I'm pretty sure that the integrity of the building was affected by the earthquake. That makes sense. The wholeness of the building was compromised because of something. We talk about integrity. Again, Billy Graham on integrity. He said, integrity means that if our private life was suddenly exposed. Now, what's the level of terror that you just had in your mind if you thought someone would know my private life completely exposed to everybody? He says, integrity means that if our private life was suddenly exposed, we'd have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed. Integrity means our outward life is consistent with our inner convictions. I love that. Integrity means our outward life is consistent with my inner convictions. And certainly for Christians, this is something that we deal with. At least we should. Because Christians say all the right things by and large. No question, especially in church. Say all the right things. God bless you, brother. It's so good to see you. It's a blessing to be with you today. And you're thinking, I can't stand what that guy's wearing. What has she done to her hair? Oh, my gosh. I told you that, you know, a lot of people go home and they have a roast pastor for dinner. I know that full well. It happens. It's okay. I'm tough. I'm big. It's all right. You're going, no, not us. Yeah, every church. It happens at every church, and that's all right. That's okay. But in churches, though, especially, but Christians, we say, yeah, everything's fine. And yet, in reality, our convictions of what takes place inside of us don't match what we do on the outside. Character and integrity are the foundational elements of our lives. It's foundational. The building blocks of who you are. Every relationship, every action, every word, every situation that requires a decision on your part is impacted by your character and by your integrity. Even your relationship with God. Even your relationship with Him is affected by who you are. Here's probably one of the best definitions I've ever heard about integrity. Integrity is who you are and what you do when you're all alone. That's integrity. So I could be involved in something over here, and I know, without a shadow of a doubt, there is no way anybody's ever going to find out what I did. No possible way. Integrity says, no, I'm not doing that, because it's wrong, because it's against the Word of God. Circumstances say, you know what, I could get involved in something over here, and there is no one that will ever know. Let me share with you something that's disturbing to me, that I've heard many times. When there are Christian conferences that take place in major cities, bars and prostitution go through the roof. Times at the bars and prostitution go through the roof. Christian conferences. Why? Because they're gone. They're out where nobody can see them. No accountability. We talked about that last week, about accountability. Integrity says it does not matter. If I'm away from my wife, I am not going to behave any differently than if she were standing right next to me. The whole WWJD thing was great for a while until it became so marketed that it would just sort of lost all of its meaning. What would Jesus do? What would He do? Can I give you one better than that? What would Jesus do if He were standing right next to me? And even more than that, what would I do? Would I still be involved in the things that I'm doing if Jesus were standing right there going, really? You really want to do that? You really want to talk that way? You really want to behave that way? Integrity says that no matter what it is that's going on around me, no matter who it is that's with me or sees me, I am going to do what's right. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be faithful to what God has given me. Let's turn then, Matthew 8, because I want to look at a man here in the Bible that I think gives us wonderful aspects of what it means to have integrity. And he did something. Jesus responded to him in a way that he responded to no one else in all of Scripture. This guy wasn't even a Christian. Wasn't even a Christian. Matthew 8, starting the 5th verse. Now, many of you are going to know this story. 5th verse, you with me? It said, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Then the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. I say to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Let me tell you a little bit about a centurion. A centurion was, as you might imagine, a Roman soldier. But he wasn't just one of the grunts that was out pounding through the mud. A centurion was someone who, number one, had proven himself to be good at what he did. He was an excellent soldier. He was also a man that could be trusted, because not only was he going to be given responsibility over a group of men, but he himself had to unquestionably follow orders. And he says that. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I've got people under me. A centurion was in charge of between 80 and 100 men. They were called a centuria. And out of that group then, there was another one beyond that called a cohort. That was nearly 500 men that a senior centurion would be in charge of. So in other words, these were men with great responsibility. You also have to remember that in that day, Rome was the authority over everything. It was the height of the Roman Empire. They had conquered and subdued nations from one end of the sea to the other. Most of Europe and all of that, the Middle East, was all under Roman authority. And so this was a man who was used, as he said, to saying, this is what I want you to do, and they do it. But only two times in the Bible does it say the way Jesus responded to this man. Now, in the one I just read you, they used a different word. In the King James, it says that Jesus was amazed at what this man's faith was. There's only one other time that Jesus was amazed. And it actually wasn't that good. Because in Mark 6:6, we read that Jesus went back to Nazareth, which was his hometown. Got to go home. That's great when you get to go home. Katarina and I are looking forward. We're going to be heading down to visit with my mother and my stepfather. And that's kind of like going home. I'm not from that area, but it's where my mom is. So that's home. Jesus went back home, and you know the story of what happened. He got there, and he said, the Bible says he was amazed at their lack of faith, because they said, the Bible says he couldn't even do any miracles while he was there other than just to heal a few people. That's all he was able to do, because they had no faith. That's the first time that you see Jesus being amazed. After this, then, he comes to this man, this centurion, who isn't even a believer in God. Romans worshipped idols. But he knew who he was. He knew what it meant to be able to come to somebody with authority. And the Bible says that Jesus was absolutely amazed at this man. So what was it that amazed Jesus? Because I believe that as we look at this, we can take these same things and add them to our lives. Because let me tell you something. I would love to amaze Jesus. I would love that. I would love for my faith to be so powerful, to be so strong, to be so unshakable, that he'd say, like he did with Job, what do you think of my boy Job? What do you think of my boy Dave? I'd love for God to be able to say that to Satan. What do you think of my boy Dave? Now, knowing what happened to Job, not so sure I'd be as thrilled with that as I'm thinking, but you know what? Whatever it is that God's going to allow you to go through, he's going to give you what you need in order to be able to stay the course. As you five head out into the world, God's going to give you what you need to stay the course, if you keep your eyes, like Peter, focused on him. Not on the storm, focused on him. Now you're a water walker. Now you can go anywhere that God calls you. But the centurion did some things that amazed Jesus. Here's the first one. In the sixth verse, we read that he had compassion for his servant. Now once again, this soldier was somebody that didn't have to do anything other than what he felt like doing. Romans could do pretty much whatever they wanted to. They didn't certainly have to treat anybody any differently, and especially a slave or a servant. Now, there were cases where servants had relationships closer with their masters than the master servant. You see Joseph in his story, how Potiphar came to just so much appreciate and trust him that he gave him charge over his entire house. But by and large, if you were a servant, your master had the power of life and death over you. They didn't have to treat you well. There weren't any unions. There wasn't any ACLU or whatever those groups are that they had. You couldn't go and complain to the shop steward if you didn't like the way your master was treating you. But the Bible says that this centurion, this soldier, this tough guy, you couldn't be in the Roman army and not be pretty tough. You would have survived the battles. You would see what it is for men to die. You would have taken other men's lives. This man, the Bible says, had compassion on his servant. I think this is the very first place that Jesus begins to become amazed at this man. What is our level of compassion this morning for the people in our lives? And you know, it is so easy to push that aside by just simply saying, you know, I'm tired of this. I don't like the way they do this. They grate on me. I've got one nerve they're standing on at the minute I walk up to them. But can we have compassion for the people in our lives? The Bible tells us, Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, he instructs the church to be kind and compassionate with one another. My friends, it starts here. It starts with us, relationships with one another. You say, well, why are you saying that? Can't you see how we love hanging out together and everybody gets along? And well, sure, that happens. But does it happen forever in every church? Has there ever been a church that's been divided because the people could not get along? constantly. Why? Because we forget that the most important thing we can do to demonstrate God's love is to be compassionate and loving with the people around us. Again, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he said, but right after that, I can even see Jesus not even inhaling, just keeping right on going. But right after that, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said then, all of the laws, everything that we teach you is hinged on that. Love, loving one another. And so this man loved his servant. He had compassion on him. The second thing then he did, and we see this in verse 5, the centurion asked Jesus for help. He asked him to come help him. He didn't have to do that. He could have ordered his soldiers to take Jesus back to his house. He could have commanded him, you will come with me. Because you didn't tell the Romans no. The centurion was not by himself, I'm almost certain, because they didn't go places by themselves. He didn't do that. He didn't try to bribe them. Didn't say, well, listen, if you do this for me, I'll make sure you guys have protection. I'll help you get where you need. No. He said, I need you to help me. The centurion humbled himself before Jesus. In humility, he came. He could have lorded it over him, but instead, he came in humility. Can I tell you this morning that when we are humbling ourselves before God, no matter what the circumstances are, we are posturing ourselves like the centurion did to receive the blessing that he has. God blessed this guy, but he positioned himself to receive the blessing by being humble. So what does humble mean for us? Very simple. God, my life belongs to you. My life is yours. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What's the next course of action for me? Hoodie and I were talking earlier. You know, so many times as Christians, we get started on something that we kind of like and we go, oh yeah. God, what do you think of this? How am I doing with this? Is this okay? Will this be all right with you if I keep going? I'll close my eyes and if I'm still here, then that means it's okay. Instead, rather than asking him to come wave his wand and go, okay, that's good. We come before him and say, Father, I don't want to be any place that you don't direct me. I don't want to be any place but in the center of your will, because if I'm there, then I know that whatever else is going on is by your hand. I've told you about a book I read a number of years ago called God Chasers. Some of you may have read this book. And what I love about that is that he said, listen, we get so concerned about chasing after the things of God that we forget that the only thing we should be chasing is God. Where is he? Where is God? I want to be there because that's what's going to change my life. That's what's going to make a difference. So he humbled himself. Third thing he did, again, verse 6. He was honest with the condition of his life. He was honest. He said, listen, I've got things going on back here at home that aren't so good. Things aren't going that well at my house. And once again, Christians are really good at hiding those kinds of things. We're really good at keeping that stuff close to us. Because, I mean, goodness, if I expose myself as not being on top of everything, what are they going to think of me? What are people going to think of me? Is that truly so important? Is that really the most important thing that we should be worried about is what someone else thinks? A good friend of mine started a ministry, or he was a part of one, and it was called No Reputation. No Reputation. As a Christian, I give up my reputation. I don't care what people think about me. I want them to know that no matter what the circumstances are, I'm not going to play to them. I'm going to do what's right before the Father. I want people to know that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I'm going to stay consistent and persistent after him. Now, does that mean I walk around with a goofy grin on my face all the time? Oh, I don't care. It's great. Lost my house, no job. That's great. No, God calls us to be real. We're to be genuine. But I'll tell you what, my joy isn't affected by what goes on around me because my joy is not tied to these things. My joy is set on him who will never leave me or forsake me. That's who I'm tied to. And the centurion came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I got a problem. I got this guy at my house. He's really sick. I'd like you to come help him. John 1:1-5 says this. And the reason these verses are important to what we're talking about is because I'm convinced that as this was taking place, there were things going on around Jesus with this centurion that were beginning to bring revelation to people's minds and hearts. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Watch this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we are walking with the light of God in our lives, darkness can't overcome us. Now you're going, Pastor Dave, I need to talk to you for a minute. I've got a little darkness I'd like to share with you that I've been dealing with. The darkness can't overcome it. Didn't say the darkness can't come. And see, so many times we believe that when difficulties come, there must be something wrong that I'm doing. What am I doing wrong? Where's God gone? Where's God in all of this? God's right there. God didn't say you'd be spared those things. He said, I'll be with you so that you can grow, so that you can learn, so that you can understand what it means to, in his name, take authority over situations in your life and give them to him because of him. That's what it means to be a warrior in Christ. That's what it means to be able to posture yourself to receive everything that he wants for you. And so the centurion had compassion on his servant. He asked Jesus for help. He was honest about the condition of his life. And then finally, he knew not only what Jesus was, but he knew who Jesus was. How do I know that? Because of the way he talked to him. He said, listen, Jesus, all you have to do is just say the word and I know it'll be taken care of. The centurion knew who Jesus was because the Romans kept track of what was going on at the time by monitoring the religious activities. They knew that the religion of the Jews meant everything to them. And so if they watched those things, if they kept those things under control, they'd be able to control the people. They knew who Jesus was. But this guy knew much more about Jesus. And my question for us this morning is, what do we know of Jesus? What do you know of who Jesus is this morning? Is he somebody that you've seen your whole life growing up? The guy in the pictures looking piously up into the sky? Is he the guy that you read about in the Bible? And, you know, I can't get a grip on this guy because it doesn't make any sense. How in the world did he do these things? That was so long ago. Do those things even really apply to today? Or is he your friend? Is he someone that the Bible says is closer than anyone else, that we can go to at any time, that cares about us, that knows my inner workings, that knows the very depths of my heart, the very depths of my thinking, knows before I even come to a place what I'm going to need? And all I have to do, the Bible says, is just open my life to him, to give everything that I am to him and in every situation and every circumstance. You see, the Jews and the Christians, after Jesus was gone, were in for a tremendous time of persecution. We read in history that the second and the third centuries in particular, the leaders of the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians terribly. Names like Marcus Aurelius. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, isn't that the guy in the Gladiator movie? Yeah, he was a real historical figure. He was over Rome for a period of time, the Roman Empire. He persecuted the Christians. Men like Septimius Severus, these men that denied Christians and Jews the opportunity to even worship. They said it was illegal for them to even worship their God. Names like Decius and Valerian, these are all historical figures that had one goal, and that was try to wipe out Christianity and to wipe out Judaism. Is it really any that much different today? Is it that much different? More and more of what Christians are able to do are being taken away. You cannot pray in a school anymore. It's been taken away. We can stand and salute a flag. We'll even honor other religions that want to do things, but not Christianity. We're being told more and more what we can and cannot do, where we can go, the way we're able to live. All because we're Christians. Can I tell you something this morning, folks? It's going to get a lot worse. It's going to get a lot worse. The Bible tells us that as we come into the end days, that the enemy's going to be able to be released more and more to do more and more things to the world. These are the times that we've got to hold. We need to be the remnant of Remnant Life Church. We need to know how to live in those times, to be able to stand firm. We need to know that to have compassion, to ask God for help, to be humble before him in what we do is what's going to allow us to be able to serve him in a way that will bring him glory. And so I'm asking this morning then, do we speak and act and live like we know Jesus Christ? That's pretty simple. By the way you act, by the things you do, do people know you're a Christian? You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know where I am. It wouldn't be a good idea for me to let people know that I'm a Christian. Why? Because it would go so much against the way you've already been up till this point? Because people would begin to ask questions of you about why you are the way you are when you say that you're a Christian? See, Pastor Dave, that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it, man? I don't like talking about this kind of stuff. That's okay. I say these things in love, but they're important because it is the things that God has called us to do in this time, and we need to be a part of the solution. And the solution isn't going to just come. The solution is in the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, who is it that's going to stand with him in those times? I want to be in that number. I want to amaze Jesus with the things that I do. I want us as a church family to amaze him with our faithfulness, with our love for one another. Now, loving each other here, that's easy. That's easy. Loving someone somewhere else, that's not so easy. And those are the times that we need to hold to him. And so what kind of an impact can I have? I'm going to close with this because I want to read you a little story that I think speaks perfectly to what it is that we're talking about here this morning. What kind of an impact can I have? Is character and integrity so critically important in everything that I do? Okay, Pastor, I get it. Yeah, I need to be nice. I need to do good things. But what's the impact that it's truly going to have? From the mid-20s into the early 1930s, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. He wasn't famous for doing anything heroic, obviously. What he was most famous for was this crime syndicate. And there wasn't anything that really happened in that town in about 7 years of a period of time that didn't happen without his approval. He was the one that said it would happen or not. And yet with everything that he was involved in, how in the world was he able to stay out of jail? I know eventually he got caught. Tax evasion, of all things. But how was he able to stay out of jail all of that time? Well, that's where his lawyer came into play. Capone's lawyer was nicknamed Easy Eddie. He was excellent at keeping his boss out of jail, and for that, Capone paid him an exorbitant amount of money. And so he lived the high life. Didn't care about what happened around him, didn't care about people, whatever happened. All he knew was that he needed to do his job. The only soft spot part in this guy's heart was for his son. He had a young son. And he gave his son everything that he could. Lavished him with gifts and with love, but he began to understand and to recognize that he needed to still teach him right from wrong, strange as that might sound. But he also wanted his son to be better than he was. As fathers, we all know that. We want our children to be more than us. We want them to do greater things. Yet with all his wealth and all of his influence, Easy Eddie knew that there were two things he'd never be able to give his son. He would never be able to be a good name for him. He wouldn't be able to pass a name on, and he would never be a good example of what it meant to be a positive influence in someone else's life. These are things he could never do because of what he did. And so one day, Eddie made a very difficult decision because he determined that he wanted to rectify the wrongs that he had been doing through his whole life. Must have gotten convicted. And he decided that he would go to the authorities and he would tell the truth about Al Scarface Capone. Try to clean up his tarnished name. Maybe offer his son some semblance of integrity. Well, of course, he realized that to testify against Capone and against the mob would be extremely dangerous, very risky. But he was determined that for the sake of his son, he would do this. And so within a year of making that decision, Easy Eddie's life ended just the way he thought it would, in a hail of bullets fired into his car. But in his mind, he knew that the decision that he made was the right one because it would give his son the greatest opportunity to have a good life. Well, on December the 8th, 1941, the day after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, the United States entered into World War II. And that war produced a lot of heroes, many men who did miraculous things, very brave. One such man was a man by the name of Commander Butch O'Hare. Butch O'Hare was a naval flight, flew planes off of the aircraft carrier, the Lexington, in the South Pacific, is where he was assigned. And one day his entire squadron was told to take off to go on a mission. And so after they lifted off, it became apparent to O'Hare that his gas tank had not been topped off. He was flying out with less than a full tank, so much so that he knew he wasn't going to be able to complete the mission. And so after talking back to the ship, they said, "You need to come back." And so he reluctantly left his squadron and turned and began to make his way back to the aircraft carrier. On his way, he came upon a squadron of Japanese fighters that were coming to attack the ships. And being the good military man, he realized immediately, with all of our planes gone, our fleet is virtually helpless and defenseless. So he said to himself, "I know I have to do something that's going to distract these fighters and provide for a way for my friends to get back," even though he knew in his mind it would take too long. And so coming from above and behind, he dove on the planes with his 50 caliber guns blazing away. Again and again he dove, still low on fuel. Finally runs out of ammunition. And at that point then he began to dive down and he would try to clip the other planes with his own plane in an effort to try to drive them away. Very dangerous. And the account says that at some point then the Japanese pilots, not knowing what was going on, they scattered and they left. So now running on fumes, Butch O'Hare makes his way back to the Lexington and actually lands. And they took the cameras off of his guns to be able to see what it was that had taken place. And it turned out that he had actually shot down 5 of the 9 planes that were flying in the squadron, saving, obviously, countless lives. All the material that would have been destroyed if these planes had been able to get through. Well, sadly, just a little over a year later, Butch O'Brien lost his life in another mission where he was shot down and killed. He was only 29 years old. But his hometown had determined, because the word got out, Butch O'Brien was the first World War II flying ace to be named. He was also awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And so his hometown was very proud of him, and they determined, even though this young man had died, we're not going to let people forget his name. We're going to find a way to honor him. And it's still prevalent today because Chicago's O'Hare International Airport is named for Butch O'Hare. Well, sadly, his father also did not get a chance to see what his son had done, because he had died 2 years prior to them entering the war. O'Hare's father was shot and killed as he sat at the intersection of Ogden and Rockwell Streets just west of downtown Chicago. Because Butch O'Hare was the son of Easy Eddie, a man that God had spoken to his heart in some way, and he just knew that he had to change his life so that his son would have the opportunity to have a better life than him. And as I consider this account, I wonder how many thousands of people's lives were changed by Easy Eddie's actions. It wasn't him that did it, but the fact that his son would be willing to enlist in the military, not go into the family line of business, not join the mobsters, but give his life in the military, to be on that plane, to selflessly, knowing that he would die possibly in this attack on that raiding party all by himself, the thousands of lives he saved, all of those men, many with wives and with children that are still alive today, thanks to that man. The desire to embrace integrity and character in your life can never come too late. It is never too late to start, to be able to say, "God, I need a change in my life this morning," because you will have influence far beyond what you could ever think. People that you have influenced that you think, "Well, that was nothing. That was just, that just happened. It was no big deal." You have no idea the impact you're making on a person's life just by being kind, by saying a nice word, by helping somebody, by giving them something of yours that you think that's nothing, but to them it means everything. You may even be an answer to someone's prayer. God may use you to be an answer to someone's prayer. And my heart's desire for us this morning, my family, is that we are so desiring to have God at the center of our lives that our character is always right before him. My integrity is never questioned. If you're a man, if you're a woman of integrity, it means you can be trusted always by everyone. Always by everyone. That's only going to come when our lives are humbled before him. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. I thank you, God, that you are speaking to us. Father, I thank you that your word is usable, valuable, applicable to my life today. There's so many, Father, that don't read their word because they think, man, that book was written thousands of years ago. What could that possibly have to say to me today? Father, everything in there should be the blueprint for how I live today, February the 1st, 2015. Father, I pray that we would desire to be men and women of integrity. That no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who's around me, I'm going to get caught. There's no chance I'm going to get caught. It's not going to change the fact that I'm going to do what's right because of you in me. Father, I pray that we will desire to see lives changed around us. Start with me, Lord. Change my life. God, I want to put aside those things that keep me from walking in fellowship with you. I want to put aside those things, Father, that keep me from having right fellowship with people around me. God, I don't want my temper to be the thing that rules me. I don't want, Father, to be the one that snaps out all the time, the one that loses heart, the one that gets discouraged. Father, I don't want to be losing hope. God, I want to be more than a conqueror because of you in me. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every person here today. Go with us. Go with them. Keep us safe as we travel today, God, wherever we're going. And, Lord, may we continually look for opportunities to show you to someone in my life, all to your glory and all to your praise. We ask this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning.